O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we begin in your name. We acknowledge you to be our God, to be our Savior, God. You are the provider of all good things. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you. And so we pray as we gather in your house this morning that you would bless us with those many, several different gifts that you long to give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Thank you.
pray. O Lord, mercifully receive the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant us that we may know and understand the things we ought to do, and also may have grace and strength to accomplish the same. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in Paul's first recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the 15th chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. There are an alarming number of those who claim to be Christians who cannot be because they deny what this reading teaches concerning the resurrection of the dead. Scripture does not list that as an optional teaching for the Christian faith. It is a fundamental doctrine. In other words, you cannot deny Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead and assume instead that he just rose in their minds. They didn't forget him. You cannot do that based on what God says through the Apostle Paul here in our first reading. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 91, as found printed on supplement page 33.
Thank you.
Our gospel reading is found in the 6th chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning there with the 17th verse. So many things were taught in this reading. It begins by reminding us that Jesus performed miracles not as an end in and of themselves, but to give validity to the word he was proclaiming. It was that word that converts and would save them. He goes on then to give some of the Sermon on the Mount, which is also misunderstood, because Jesus here establishes a standard that man can't achieve. We can't be all these things perfectly, so we need an outside source of forgiveness, which of course comes through faith in Jesus. And finally, we're reminded that as we studied in Bible class, that society has a pressure on us to say things that always make us acceptable in society. And that's simply not possible in a godless, sinful society. So we read in Luke 6, "And he, that is Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.'" Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts we confess, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." May the faith that God the Holy Spirit Himself has created in your heart never know doubt or uncertainty. And may you never find yourself in opposition to that Holy Spirit, who not only lives within you, but who also now intercedes on your behalf with His Father in heaven. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, when the Holy Spirit was bringing the New Testament into existence, He did so through immediate revelation. We call it divine inspiration. In other words, He directly spoke to those in whatever form. He moved them, carried them along, so that they would write exactly what He wanted them to write. The Apostle Peter spoke of this when he wrote, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." He was comparing it to what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. "We saw that, but we now have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts." And then here's the key section, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The point is, it was in that context, that transition time, when that New Testament was being written, that God worked immediately. In other words, He spoke directly to those men, verbally inspired them to write His word. It was in that context that we read the following: "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Now understand again the context here. This was during that transition time when God spoke directly, worked directly, immediately revealed to human beings His will. But that time has passed. That time is gone, because we have now that established Bible, also the New Testament. And Peter already, while it was still being written, pointed to it and said, "That's the more sure witness you have now." Now the point is that we have no guarantee from God any longer of immediate divine revelation. So what do we do with that passage? "Don't take any thought about," or "don't be anxious about what you are to speak when you witness." It referred to the men at that time. But we have no, can have, no expectation of divine immediate revelation. What does that mean to us then? What do we do with that information? It means we should plan. You should, each of us should think in advance about how we can witness, given what we know to be the usual interactions in our lives. And it can be simple things, and every one of us has to do this individually. It can be something as simple as, for example, if someone says, "Are you married?" Typical answer, because it's kind of, we can hide in it, and it's like, "Yes." Why not plan for something else? Like, "Yep, the Lord has blessed me with an amazing husband or wife." When someone asks, "Do you have any children?" instead of just "yes" and the number, why not, "God blessed us with so-and-so." In other words, the point is to plan in advance how we might, in simple ways, redirect from us to the God who blessed us, who gave us these things. In all ways, we're supposed to glorify God in whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. So why is it that we plan for so many things in life, but not this? We plan for the simplest things, like have a warm weather gear in your car. Or we plan for retirement. We plan for parties. We plan for almost everything in life, even something as simple as grocery shopping. We have a list. This is what we're going to get. Why not plan for the very life's work that our God has given us? This need to share God's word ought to be in each of us this powerful, compelling, even consuming force. And this is part of what we read in our text for this morning. Through the prophet Jeremiah, this compulsion, this need to share, that's what we want the Holy Spirit to create in us. It also creates several questions as we go through this, chief of which is our theme for, our title for this morning, to ask the question of ourselves, am I working against myself? Are you working against yourself? So we read our text from Jeremiah 20, beginning there with the 7th verse. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Wherefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. This is God's word. May that same Spirit who gave us these words through verbal inspiration fill us with humility, reverence, acceptance of his truth, that he would bless us with the gifts he wants to give us also this morning. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So what exactly are we talking about when we ask, are you working against yourself? If you're, I don't know, anywhere past the age of 12 maybe not even then, you've probably seen the cartoons where someone's sitting on a branch that they saw off, or standing on the floor where they cut away a hole or whatever, and bad things happen. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Doing what you think will be the right thing and beneficial to you when you're actually working against yourself. Now, cartoons are one thing. But Scripture does a much better job, obviously, of offering examples of this. And there are many in God's Word. Examples of how we can imagine that we're doing good. We can be fully convinced in our mind that what we're doing is the right thing, even pleasing to God, when we're in fact working against our God and therefore also ourselves. Christians know that, by the way, don't they? They know, we know how pointless it is, how fruitless, how ridiculous to try to struggle against God. Because we are nothing without our God. So examples from God's Word on how some work against themselves, unwittingly, unconsciously, but nonetheless. Probably the best example, you recall Peter, when he was absolutely convinced, when Jesus told him, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and die, and the third day I'll rise again. Peter was absolutely convinced that this was the wrong thing to do, so he worked against it. You remember what he said? This is in Matthew 16. And Peter took Jesus aside, and began to rebuke him. Now, we ought to stop and pause there for a minute. What? Peter began to rebuke Jesus. This is the one that Peter had just moments before identified as, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Peter is rebuking him, contradicting him. He said, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. There's a key bit of information, isn't there? You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. In other words, from your own ideas this came, of what you think is the right thing. But note how certain Peter is of it. Note how sure he is. Absolutely. No, Jesus, this shall never be. Jesus, the Christ, the promised Messiah, the very Son of God, no. I'm telling you, no. Jesus was going to the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world, including Peter. So, in the most obvious way possible, Peter was not only working against his Lord, but against the whole human race, including himself. And this wasn't the only time, was it? Do you remember when on Maundy Thursday, Jesus came and he was washing the feet of the apostles? And when he came to Peter, what did Peter say? Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Now, wouldn't you think this person that Peter identified as the Christ, the Son of the living God, if he said that, wouldn't Peter say, okay, I trust your word. I don't understand it now, but thy will be done. He did not. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Peter, working against himself. And the examples come throughout God's word. You remember how Paul, when he was still Saul, was working against the very God he thought he was serving. And how on the road to Damascus, Jesus himself set him straight, asking him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, Saul, said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now remember how the other Saul, the first king of Israel, worked against his God because he thought he knew better. God said, destroy everything in this city. Saul said, well, I'm going to keep a little bit back because I think a sacrifice would be appropriate. You remember how Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the great fish until he stopped working against God, therefore also himself. You remember how Judas struggled against God and lost. So we turn in our text then to another human being, another prophet of God, who found himself working against himself by trying pointlessly to resist what God told him to do. Now, humanly speaking, does this make sense to us? Of course it does. Jeremiah was a special prophet of doom, as he's called. He was sent to go to Israel, or southern Israel, Judah, just prior to the Babylonian captivity. And he was sent to speak a message to them that they would reject. More than that, a message for be tormented, agonizingly so, to the point of death. And God knew, as Jeremiah found out, that everyone was going to despise him, speak evil of him, try to get him to trip up and fall. And what was his solution in the short term? I'm going to not do this. I'm going to resist. I'm going to actually work against my God. I'm not going to say a thing. Now, understand the appeal of this. Two birds with one stone. Because if he withholds that message God told him to speak, he's going to get along better, isn't he? Nobody's going to condemn him for not saying. If he just says, hey, it's all good, no problem. Eat, drink, and be merry. Nobody's going to hate him. Nobody's going to despise him. They're not going to torment him for that. All the other false prophets that came before him did just that, and they were treated as royalty. So that was one good outcome, humanly speaking. The other, he's going to have his revenge, isn't he? Because in withholding what God told him to speak, he was withholding the only thing by which they could be saved. And he's angry at them, understandably so. So he's like, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to talk to them. This is what they do. They don't deserve that word from God. I know God said do it, but I'm not going to. I'll show them. What was the result? You heard it in our text. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. That's the kind of internal fire that we want God the Holy Spirit to create in each of us. This inner burning, this compulsion to do and be what God designed us to be, his emissaries, ambassadors, witnesses. And when that love, not only for God but for our neighbor, fills our heart as it's supposed to, then we can look on them with compassion, recognize this is what they need to be saved. This is that thing that carries the power, that word of God that carries the power to bring them out of the slavery of sin and eternal death and into God's kingdom through faith. So Jeremiah, when he tried to hold it in, admitted he couldn't. How silly for man to struggle against God and imagine he will prevail. No one ever will. Understand that. None of the godless, no one in creation who has ever been created can struggle against God and win. And so Jeremiah came to this conclusion. O Lord, you are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. What does this text teach us today? Because again, it isn't just written for us to know something about Jeremiah or the times. This was written for us. And we're supposed to learn. We're supposed to grow. So the question we ask ourselves again is, am I working against myself, my God, in any aspect of my life? So there's a process whereby we answer this. The first, each of us does individually, is to identify in our lives frustrations. I'm sure in the minds of all of you, if you're thinking at all about it, frustrations pop into your mind immediately. Oh, frustrations at home, frustrations with kids, frustrations with work, frustrations with that stupid car I can't get running just right, frustrations with my friends, frustrations with myself. I mean, look at me, do something about this. So that's the first step, to identify frustrations. But here, it gets a little bit more complex, because we know that Satan and his allies do everything in their power to frustrate good things, noble, God-pleasing things in the lives of God's children. So it isn't as simple as identify a frustration and then remove it. Some frustrations are inevitable. We can't help that. That's just the cost of doing business in an ungodly world. So the second part is identifying which frustrations are caused because I'm working against myself and my God. Some examples, perhaps. See if they fit. Try them on. I am frustrated that I just never seem to get ahead financially. Does this sound familiar? In other words, the harder I work, the broker I seem to get. Now again, is this God telling you that you are obsessed with things of this world? And he wants you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you? Or is this just the normal frustration or something sent by the devil into your life? And the solution is to put your head down and work harder. You have to answer. But you have to answer that honestly. Frustration. I'm frustrated with my family. I'm frustrated with my kids. I'm frustrated with my spouse. Well, is it because you're spending too much time, too much me time, and not enough dad or mom time or family time? Answer that. Dig into God's word. It'll speak to that. Are you the problem or is something else? Are you frustrated with your work? Because you've forgotten that God calls us to our vocation. And he didn't say, go and make disciples. He said, as you go about your day-to-day calling, your life, your work, make disciples. Is it because you've forgotten that work is supposed to be a means to an end and God never promised us happiness in every aspect of how we earn our daily bread? Everyone's life and circumstances are unique. So, what are your frustrations? How does God speak to that? Obviously, he speaks to it through the power of his word, of course. It's amazing how clearly and how often God directly addresses these frustrations, these problems in our lives, when we actually go to his word, and then we actually listen to, absorb the truth that he's conveying to us there. If we just open our Bibles. The problem, as I recognize it for myself, is often I get what he's saying the solution is, but it's going to cost me. Spending more time being a dad, a mom, is going to cost me time. Being a better husband or wife is going to cost me something in that I don't get to pretend I'm perfect. I don't get to pretend I'm all that. I need to bring myself down a peg or 12. Being a better parent, being a better husband, wife, being a better worker, being a better witness might cost me something in the eyes of friends and neighbors, because there's always that possibility that they will reject. They'll see me as some sort of nut job or religious fanatic. Being about the Lord's kingdom work might cost me some of those bright, shiny trinkets that I'm so enamored with and so preoccupied with. In all of this, one thing is certain. You will never find yourself working against your God, and therefore against yourself, if you are about the work He gave you to do. You can never go wrong when you organize your entire existence around the simple truths: whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, and it is by grace you have been saved through faith. When that is your life, when that is your existence, when it all flows from those simple truths, you cannot be working against yourself or your God. You will never work against yourself when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, trusting that all these things will be provided. That doesn't mean don't go to work anymore. It means that that primary goal that God gave you, His life's work for you, is to be a witness, to be an ambassador. And you will never, ever look back at your life when that is how that life is directed with regret or shame. God grant to each of us then the wisdom to recognize first when frustrations are of our own manufacture. And then grant us the solutions that He has given us. And then the humility and wisdom to understand and submit to His holy will. Learn from Jeremiah to commit your cause to the Lord and to trust both His divine wisdom and His amazing eternal love and mercy for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And God's divine salvation plan shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Jesus, in great love you kept all of your promises. You came to give your life as a ransom for me and for all sinners. Be pleased to look with patience upon us. We recognize our own sinfulness, and yet our hearts are filled with peace and comfort. We thrill to the message that you have paid our sin debt. As we feel the burdens of our sins from this past week and our whole lives past, we recognize also your amazing statement that all of those sins were paid for by you, dear Jesus, on the cross. How incomprehensibly immense was the burden that you bore, the sin debt of the entire world. Be merciful to me, Heavenly Father. Make me to see my sins also in that for which you have paid. Help me to see the resurrection as your statement, dear Heavenly Father, that your Son paid my debt in full. Give peace to my heart, that I may know also that I have nothing to fear when you, dear Jesus, return. For nothing can condemn me with you as my Savior. You have taken away my guilt. You have paid in full. Help me now to recognize all the different problems in my life, to clear away what is unnecessary, and to bear up under that which is. Be a burning fire, Holy Spirit, in our hearts, in the hearts of each of us, that we may be compelled to give a reason for the hope that is in us to the world around us. Help us to do so not of necessity, but in love, seeking the good of our friends and neighbors, those who do not know you. And then give us strength to bear up under whatever ridicule or persecution you might allow into our lives. We thank you, O Triune God, for your protection this past week, and pray for those who are suffering in any way, those who face surgery, those who are sick. Heal them. All these things, Heavenly Father, we know you see, and yet you have invited us to bring them to your throne. We bring them and lay them in humility before you, recognizing we are able to ask no good thing of you, but through the merits and mediation of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.